بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. Today's class, inshallah ta'ala, the Aqeedah of Abi al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, rahimahullah. Before we begin with the Aqeedah of this Shaykh, hafizahullah, we want to take a look at what our Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has commanded us in the Qur'an. The very first commandment in the Qur'an, starting from Surah Al-Fatiha to this verse, is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after I say, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. O humanity, I command you, and this is the first commandment in the Qur'an, O humanity, I command you to worship your Lord who has created you, as He has created those before you, in order that you may be God-fearing, or in order that you may have taqwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this first commandment in the Qur'an, has commanded us to worship our Lord, or your Lord, Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing the tawheed of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, or the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as is explained in the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَمَا خَلَقَتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn nor the mankind except to worship me, meaning to accept, to make me one, to establish the tawheed. And that there are many verses in the Qur'an where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us the importance of worshipping Him and establishing this tawheed, or this belief of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in our hearts. as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has commanded all of the prophets and messengers to go to humanity with this message, as he says on their tongues, يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهِ مَا لَكُم مِّنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. O my people, I command you to worship your Lord. No one has the right to be worshipped other than Him. No deity, no God, no object of worship is worshipped in truth other than Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, He makes the first commandment of His book, worship your Lord. Establish the tawheed of your Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes the very purpose of our life. You have not been created, the jinn and the mankind, except to worship me. Except to establish the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the message that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala sent everyone He sent with to humanity. O my people, worship your Lord. Establish the tawheed of your Lord. Because no one has the right to be worshipped other than Him. And alhamdulillah, in this masjid, there's been many lessons or durus on the aqeedah of the Muslims and the importance of this aqeedah and all of the ayat and the ahadith that shows the importance of worshipping Allah and establishing this tawheed and learning the beliefs of the Muslims. And I want to cut it short at here, showing the importance of it, because inshallah it's known to us. And now that we know the importance, we should learn it. And we should take this into consideration, as inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to, as I explained the aqeedah of Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qirawani, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission and with His help, that I'm going to try to tie our belief in with our action. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam has said in the authentic hadith collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, and this is the last part of it, as the beginning is, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ, to the end where the Prophet صلوات الله وسلامه عليه says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم in this hadith, indeed the halal is clear, the haram is clear, goes down to say, indeed there is a morsel of flesh in the body. If it is correct, then the rest of the body is correct. And if it is corrupt, then the rest of the body is corrupt. Isn't it the heart? So here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that if we get that heart correct, then the rest of our body will be correct. The rest of our body will be correct. Meaning that if we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He ought to be believed in, and we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the type of fear that's due to Him, Azza wa Jal, then our actions, our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be proper and correct, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is the importance of learning the aqeedah, because it has an effect on our deen. And that the result of this good aqeedah, and I hope that Dawood Ajib Abu Tasneem, when he explained the aqeedah to Wasatiyah, he knew that Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah, he ended that aqeedah off with the importance of character. And he did that, as I remember my Shaykh Abdul Razak al-Abbad, when I studied al-aqeedah to Wasatiyah with him, and we finished it, he said that a result of proper aqeedah is good action, a good character. And that if you really want to see if someone's aqeedah correct, then don't question him, where is Allah, but look at his character, because his character would exemplify the aqeedah that's in his heart. Just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pointing at in that hadith, if that morsel of flesh, the heart, is correct, then the rest of the body is correct. And if it's corrupt, then the rest of the body is corrupt. So this is the importance of learning the aqeedah or the belief of the Muslims, as it will, inshallah, perfect our character, and it will perfect our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by perfecting the aqeedah. And then secondly, and this is from myself as an opinion, that it's more important for us, those who have accepted Islam, to really put emphasis on learning the aqidah of the Muslims or the belief of the Muslims, because we have been raised on kufr. And we view this world in the eyes or the mentality of that kufr, even though we have said, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا عَبْدُهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Why? Because some of those ideas are still with us. And at times it's hard to separate that kufr that we have been raised on from the deen of Islam. Because we hear these ayat and we hear the ahadith and we study Islam here and there. But that kufr, we heard it every single day up until today. So we have to fight it off by reminding ourselves daily and reviewing the beliefs of the Muslims, the aqidah of the Muslims, so that we can keep ourselves on this Siratul Mustaqim in belief, in statements, and in actions. We're going to get to the reason, inshallah, of why I chose the aqidah of Abi al-Hasan al-Ashari over some of the other books or pieces on aqidah, but we'll get to that when we begin the aqidah, inshallah ta'ala, next week. As for this week, I wanted to take a look at who Abu al-Hasan al-Ashari rahimahullah, who he is. Abu Hasan al-Ashari rahimahullah, his name is Ali ibn Ismail ibn Abi Bashr Ishaq ibn Salim ibn Ismail ibn Abdullah ibn Musa ibn Amir al-Basra Bilal ibn Abi Burda ibn Sahib Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Abi Musa Abdullah ibn Qais ibn Habbar al-Ashari al-Yamani al-Basri rahimahullah. It's just as he says, the brother knows his roots, alhamdulillah, and it's important for all of the Muslims, and I'm ashamed that I forgot the hadith, and this is the wording, inshallah, irham, i'rafu arhamakum, i'rafu ansabakum, salu arhamakum. Kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is the meaning, and inshallah maybe someone will remind me for next week to bring the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you know who, what your lineage is, then you would keep good family ties. Because the only way you're going to keep family ties with your family is to first to know who your family is, so that you can keep good family ties with them. So this was one of the reasons I wanted to mention his whole lineage, so that to show us that the Muslims have always made it a big concern or a part of their deen to know their lineage, who are the people in their family, their close relatives, their far relatives, their near cousins, their distant cousins, and what have you, so that they can visit them and give everyone their proper due. Also, I wanted to show that Abu Hasan, Ali ibn Ismail al-Ash'ari, is from one of the descendants of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one of the scholars among the Sahaba. So that this ilm stayed in his generation, and you saw Ibn about 10 times, that 10 generations later or 12 generations later, that the knowledge stayed in the family of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari rahimahullah. And that we should be concerned ourselves too, that if we have some knowledge of this deen, or if we have particular trades, that we know that we should be sure to pass these trades on to our children. If we have knowledge of the computer, and the computer is very beneficial in today's world for spreading this Islam and preserving Islam and collecting storing information on this deen, and utilizing that is very important for this deen, and that if we have a skill like that, then we should pass it on to our children so that our children can help preserve this deen and spread this deen. And whatever other trade we have, like carpentry or what have you, these skills that are valuable to the believers, they should be passed on to our children. And you see just like you have the families, you have the families of knowledge, you also have families of carpenters and families of oil sellers and so on and so forth. And that this isn't a shame for a person to do what his father did, but that it used to be passed on and that this used to be a custom. As we saw from, or as we see with the recent case from our Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani, and may Allah destroy all of the deviants who speak against him and his da'wah to Islam, that we see that his father was an imam and on the Hanafi fiqh, and he taught his son, who had a liking for studying the knowledge of this deen, Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani, his father taught him that mazhab and taught him the knowledge that he had, that hopefully his son could be an imam just like he was. And alhamdulillah, his son became an imam, rather the imam of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in this time. He also, his father had the tree of repairing watches, and he also passed that on to his same son, Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani. Though he was a scholar, in his early years of scholarship, he was a watch repairer. And he speaks about his days repairing watches, as he used to be in the shop repairing watches, and everyone knew that's the shop of the sheikh, and everyone will go in there to get their fatwas, or go in there to get clarification on ayat and on hadith. They will go to his place of profession and get the verdict on this deen. So this learning, this keeping what we have in our family is something good, to pass the skills on in our trade and the knowledge that we have of this deen, or whatever we have, to keep it in the family. So this is something good, and I hope that the brothers and sisters, they take heed to this at trying to choose one of their children who it seems to be that they have the aptitude or what have you, to pick that trade up, to make sure that someone carries that trade on in your family, or carries that knowledge on, so that that knowledge which is beneficial to the Muslims can remain amongst the Muslims, so that we don't have to go begging the disbelievers to teach us something, or to do something for us, or to think that we can't do anything until Mr. Kafir comes over and does it for us. So we should keep these skills or these trades that we have in our families and pass it on, as Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we see his lineage 10 generations down or more, with Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, he has the knowledge of this deen. Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, rahimahullah, he was born in the year 260 Hijra, and he died 324 Hijra. He was born or lived his early life in the city of Basra, but then he moved to Baghdad, and he died in Baghdad. So that became his city where he resided when he got older. Imam al-Zahibi, rahimahullah, and describing him, and then I'm just going to describe him in general from the books of Rijal that explain who Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari is. Imam al-Zahabi called him al-Allama Imam al-Mutakallimin. That he isn't just a knowledgeable person, but he's one of the biggest knowledgeable people, al-Allama, they call him. You know, like a alim is a knowledgeable person, al-Allama is the more knowledgeable person, you know, showing that higher degree of being an alim. And he was the imam of the mutakallimin, or the imam of the people who explain things with a lengthy type of explanation, rahimahullah. Imam al-Zahabi also explained, they said that he was amazing in his intelligence or his intellect and his strength or the ability to understand. And that when he became one of the finest scholars of the Mu'tazila sect, when he became that scholar of the Mu'tazila, he began to hate that i'tizal or that type of deviance, and then he freed himself from it until he went to the people and he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that deviance. And then he began to refute the Mu'tazila and to expose their faults. Here Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, he's showing that Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, he used to be a Mu'tazila. And the Mu'tazila, they're a deviant sect. Basically, they are the ones who place their intellect above the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for that we should know, as Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari was amazing with his intellect and his ability to understand, that this is the characteristic of all of the Mu'tazila scholars, that all of them were what we call today geniuses, the most intellectual people there are. And you find today it's the same way, that the people who have the mind, who are more intelligent than the masses of the people, are more apt to turning to their intellect above the Quran and the Sunnah, because they just naturally know more than everybody else. But this is an aib, or this is a fault in an individual to place his intellect over the book of Allah and the Sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the Mu'tazila. And nowadays we have what people normally call them, the Asraniyun, or the modernists. They're just like the Mu'tazila in the sense that they put their intellect above the text of the Quran and the Sunnah, and you can't have a fault in your deen bigger than this fault. And this is why, alhamdulillah, Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, when he realized what the truth was, he left them and he began to refute the Mu'tazila's belief from their placing their intellect above the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They say that Abu Hasan al-Ash'ari, and I'm just quoting different people's statement concerning him, that he had too much intellect, if that's proper to say in English. And he had an ocean worth of knowledge. And he had so much stuff that was good and beneficial. And he wrote many, many books. And they all showed the vastness of his knowledge. His books, he has about 55 books, as some of the scholars say. And anyone who reads his books can see the vastness of his knowledge, of his knowledge, rahimahullah. Ibn Farahun says about him that Abu Muhammad ibn Abi Zayd al-Qirawani and other than him from the scholars among the Muslims have praised Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. And Abu Muhammad ibn Abi Zayd al-Qirawani, I just wanted to mention that last year this was the aqidah that I had chosen one of the messages to explain. So this man, this great scholar, Ibn Abi Zayd al-Qirawani rahimahullah, he praised Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari for his knowledge. And we were mentioning just the other day when someone said, how do you know that such and such is a scholar? He said that the other scholars bear witness that he's a scholar and they praise him for his knowledge. And this is how you know who the scholars were. And I had mentioned this to some brothers before, that I had asked one of my sheikhs, Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, who taught Aqidah in the University of Medina, and he also taught in the Prophet's Masjid, Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and the Sunan of Nasa'i, how do you know if such and such is a scholar? He said, when we scholars bear witness that he's a scholar, then he's a scholar. And for sure, the scholars of the past always praise those other people who are scholars, like they say about him, that he had a lot of intellect, and that other scholars praised him, and that he was an ocean full of knowledge, and that he wrote a lot of books. All of this testify to the knowledge of that person, and that that person is a scholar, because the other scholars speak highly of you. And we'll see, as someone else has said about him, they said the virtues and the outstanding characteristics of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari are so many that there's no need to even mention all of them, because it's impossible in a short gathering like this to mention all of his virtues. So when you hear scholars of Islam, and that's the statement from the scholar that we were talking about just the other day, Hamad al-Ansari, the sheikh of the Africans from Mali and Medina, this is his statement. So when you hear great scholars speak of other people like that, then for sure you know that those people are scholars. And we say that to know that nowadays we see the people of knowledge who are spreading Islam in America, myself and some of the other people, what have scholars said about us to show our scholarship? And we have to start taking this serious, that you know the level of scholarship of a person or the knowledge that he has when the other people of knowledge say so-and-so has some knowledge. Then you know he has knowledge. But the everyday people, if they say, yeah, I heard such and such, man, he's knowledgeable. I ask them, who among the people of knowledge said that Sheikh so-and-so was knowledgeable? You said, I listened to him, I can tell. Can you tell or can you be fooled? As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, inna minal bayani la sihra. From the presentation of a person is magic or sorcery. And that a person can present something in a way that makes you think that he's on the truth or he has knowledge, and in fact it's magic. Like the magic show Farrakhan put over on me in 1985 when I went to Madison Square Garden to listen to that power program. And I was telling the brothers, I remember coming home, and when I was living with Zay Shaker, and I told them, Zay, your brother's wrong, dead wrong. I heard Farrakhan with my own two ears for 3.5 hours in Madison Square Garden, and if that ain't the truth, I don't know what the truth is. Zay already knew that it was falsehood, and he didn't even want to listen to the tape. He said, listen, to the truthfulness of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, indeed from the presentation or the speech or the clarification of a person is magic. Listen to the tape again and show me what's from Islam in that tape. Wallahi, when I listened to the tape again, I saw that I was had. That love for your so-called people and that black nationalist thing, that when you hear it so much and your feelings from being in the community, your own community, and relating so much to the experiences that he's talking about, you just go off on a tangent and you don't even realize you're still Muslim. Until you start talking about, we have to help the community and do for the community. And the community becomes so wide and so kufr-like that you forget about your deen and your Islam and looking out for the Muslims until you start looking out for the kufr. But I was just saying that to say that the everyday people aren't the people to judge who the scholars are. Like we hear about some of the people in America, the people talking about he's the most knowledgeable man on the planet. Who said that about him other than the ignorant people? Did the scholars say that? No, the scholars couldn't say that, because the scholars, first of all, would have to tell somebody else like they told someone else, translate what he's saying so I can understand, and then I'll let you know if he has some knowledge or not. The Muslims have been speaking with the language of Arabic, alhamdulillah, from the beginning of scholarship. And we have mentioned before, one of the talks, that Imam al-Bukhari, a Muslim, and Abu Dawood, and al-Tirmidhi, these people, the people of Hadith, they weren't Arab. They had their own language, and they used to speak in their language. And I mentioned some examples that sometimes when they describe people, like they describe the Sheikh of Imam al-Bukhari, Bundar, they describe him as that. That's a word in their language that means the memorizer. So they used to use their language too. But they knew the language of Islam, the language of Arabic, and that's why Sahih al-Bukhari isn't written in the language of Bukhara, is written in the language of Arabic, the language of the Muslims. And this also, it reminds me, showing us that the ignorant don't make the judgment for who is knowledgeable and who isn't. We were in Medina one year in Ramadan, and Muhsin Khan, rahimahullah, or hafazahullah, Muhsin Khan had come to give a talk for us. And we had souped him up, astaghfirullah, by telling him that we have some of the biggest imams in America. And I was saying that one of the imams is the leader of 32 other imams, to show you how big his imamship is. We said, Marcel Khan, we bring in the heavyweight, and we want you to drop some knowledge on them. Marcel Khan, when he heard that, and Marcin Khan is an Afghani, and he was raised speaking Urdu in Afghanistan, and he didn't learn Arabic at all until he was in junior high school. When he had the choice to learn a foreign language, he chose Arabic. And then he later went on to college to learn English and so on and so forth. But his language, his mother tongue, is in Arabic, Marcin Khan. And he was raised speaking his own language, and he learned Arabic, just like all of us are learning Arabic, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in our knowledge of this language. when he heard that they were scholars, imams, he began the talk off. Of course, everybody begins on Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah, and he started speaking in Arabic. Of course, Masr Khan knows English, so you know the imams were cool, they were listening to it like they understood him, or they were waiting for me to translate, and then I didn't move, you know, because I know Masr Khan, he knows English, and most of the time when we talk, if it's general, we speak in English, and if it's on the deen, then of course most of the people, we speak in Arabic if it's on the deen. The imam, he played it off, you know, and hit me on the side, and was like, "Is it over?" And he asked me what he said. Masr Khan, because he knows English, he heard exactly what that brother was saying to me. So he kept, he kept talking in Arabic, and he talked to me. He said, "I thought you said that they were the leaders." I'm speaking to leaders in the language of the Muslims, and they don't understand me, and you're telling me these are the people. I guess, and that's when he started speaking in English. I guess, that's how he started off his English. I guess I have to speak in English. And then he continued from there in English. But you can see, and I didn't translate for the brothers, of course, his statement, but you can see that the ignorant people, or the people that follow these imams, and I'm not saying anything against the imams and that light, but you see that the people look up to them as if they're somebody. But the people of knowledge are the ones who are going to testify to the knowledge or the scholarship of the people who know, and not the people who don't know. You know, I shouldn't ask the people, or the people shouldn't ask, "Does Abu Muslim have knowledge?" Yeah, I sat there and listened to him. No, the people of knowledge have to bear witness. Does he know or doesn't he know? And not the average everyday people. They aren't the ones to make the verdict who knows and who doesn't know. So this is why we're quoting the statements of the ulama praising Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, because when you hear scholars praise other people, then for sure you know that those people they're praising are scholars. As we have the statement that Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, he had a big debate with one of his sheikhs, the sheikh of the Mu'tazila. Another one of the ulama said about that debate, he said that it is clear from this debate, and this debate is proof, that Allah has chosen who He pleases to spread His mercy on, and has chosen the other one for His punishment. Showing the mercy that Allah has showed for the scholarship of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, who used to be a Mu'tazila, and then had a debate with his sheikh from the Mu'tazila sect, and then refuted him, and then showing the punishment that would be on those who deviated from the Sirat al-Mustaqim and from the Manhaj al-Qawim of Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. Ibn Asakir, and this name comes out a lot, and of course he's among the scholars, and they say, and he has a book that's about to be published, or they're publishing it little by little on history, one of his books, The History of Damascus, I think they call it Damascus or something, Damascus. His history of that city is being published now in 150 volumes. Let's not talk about his other books. This is Ibn Asakir, rahimahullah. He's speaking concerning Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. He said, I met the Sheikh al-Fadil, al-Rati al-Hammal al-Faqih. He's talking about, Ibn Asakir is talking about one of his sheikhs, showing his knowledge, his understanding of his deen, that his memorization and his virtues, and that they were mentioning, and he was mentioning his sheikhs that spoke about Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, and they said that he was a Maliki on his madhab, and that after that he became to be known as following the madhab of Ahlul Sunnah and gaining the understanding of Ahlul Sunnah and the principles concerning the basis of this deen and he also knew the position of the other mazahib. And I just wanted to mention that statement because people argue today. There's a sect called the Asha'ira, or the Ashari'i, or the whatever you call them in English. Those Asha'ira, those people who claim to follow Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, they fight according to what mazhab they're on to say he was a Shafi'i, because we're Shafi'i Ash'ari. We're Shafi'i, and we're also Ash'ari in our Aqidah, so we want to make Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari Shafi'i. And the Hanafis do the same thing, and the Malikis do the same thing. And this is real common of the people of the mazhab. They try to put other scholars on their mazhab to give their mazhab some type of credence. Like when I was in Arabia, the Hanbalis of Arabia, as some people are mistaken, as I read in one of the magazines or newsletters, that they said that some people went to Arabia and studied in their universities and learned this Dawah to Salafiyyah. Alhamdulillah, I can easily say, as I studied in the University of Medina, that they aren't teaching the mazhab Salafiyyah. The mazhab Salafi in the University of Medina, nor are the scholars of Arabia known to be the scholars of the Dawah to Salafiyyah in this world, and the bigger ones that are calling to this Dawah. But that those scholars there in Arabia, they're known as Hanbali scholars, and that's their mazhab, and they teach it, and they taught it, and they call the people to their mazhab. And they say that Abu Dawood, who wrote the Sunan Abu Dawood, they say that he was a Hanbali, because he used to hang out with Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, to show that, see, even Abu Dawood was a Hanbali. So it ain't no problem with being a Hanbali. And everyone, like the Shafi'is, they say Imam al-Bukhari was a Shafi'i, so that they can say, see, al-Bukhari was a Shafi'i, so as to give credence to the following of their mazhab. But that the only thing we have been commanded to follow is the mazhab of the Salaf. And that is following the Qur'an and the Sunnah on the understanding of the Salaf, who are Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his companions and everyone who followed them. Everyone also mentions, when they speak of the scholar Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, that he used to be a Mu'tazila, and then he repented and came to the Sunnah. And many of the scholars, they mentioned this fact that he used to be a Mu'tazila and he came to the Sunnah. And I'm mentioning it because a lot of us in America have followed some of these deviant imams and their deviant mazhabs and programs and methodologies and understanding of this deen, and that there's no shame to leave that deviance coming to the Sunnah. And we see it here that they're praising him from leaving that deviance and coming to the Sunnah. So no one, and we should remind that people who are following those deviant imams and their deviance, that there's nothing to feel sad about or to feel ashamed about leaving that deviance, but this will be one of the things that the people will praise you about. You know, so-and-so, he used to be a deviant and he left that, and now he's one of the imams of the Sunnah. And you know that this was one of the things that people used to say as one of the good characteristics of Dawood Adi, that he used to follow Elijah and believe in him and be on the street corners preaching that kufr. And then he left it to follow the deviant son, and then eventually left that. And that this is one of his virtues, that he left that deviance and came to the Sunnah and believed in the Sunnah and then taught the Sunnah to the people. So this is a virtue and a characteristic of a good characteristic of people, that they have the ability to leave the deviance and repent and to come to the Sunnah. And mentioning that, I just wanted to mention too, as this is the third class of the fourth class that I'll be doing this week, that I had took this responsibility only after I have asked Dawood Adib to come and teach the people of the Sunnah that which he has been teaching for the past couple of years here in this masjid. So maybe that some of you can encourage him to come here and teach some more of the Sunnah, and know that we have called him to come to teach, and that I didn't bite him out of the program and put myself to teach all of the classes, because I just wanted to teach all of the classes. But I've asked the brother to teach, and then when he didn't come forth, I just taught until he comes forth. But anyway, that's a virtue among the people, is to repent from the deviance and then come back to the sunnah. And I wanted to mention how he repented, as Ibn Kathir, who is known to us, he said that he got on the minbar and repented in front of the people, and then he exposed the Mu'tazila and all of their corruption. Someone else mentioned Imam al-Zahabi. He mentioned, Imam al-Zabidi, who made the explanation, or Zubaydi, who made the explanation of the book called Ihya Ulum al-Din by Imam al-Ghazali, and they translated that book into English, I heard, or portions of it. That book is known as the book with more fabricated hadith on the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam than any other book on the face of the planet. Meaning that there's no other book with more fabricated lies on the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam than that book, Ihya Ulum al-Din by Imam al-Ghazali. This Shaykh Az-Zubaydi, who explained that book, is talking about the repentance of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. And he said that he got on the minbar in Basra on Jumu'ah, and he called the people in his loudest voice, and he said, "You all know me and you know what I used to be on. And for you all who don't know me, then I'm so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and I used to believe, and the Quran was created, and all of the deviance that he used to believe in." He stated his deviance for the people who didn't know him. He told them who he was and what deviance he used to be on, and then he said, "I'm here now to repent from that deviance of following the Mu'tazila that I used to believe on." And then he began to refute their belief right over the minbar. So this is how the repentance of the people who are known to the people, who are big public leaders to the people, when they repent, they come out just as publicly to the people and repent to the people, and they refute that stuff they used to be on. Like, we have an example of someone who does that and is doing that. Talib al-Din Shakir, who now is in Mecca, and inshallah he'll be visiting us. He used to be following that deviant sect. And then he left it. And then when he was the imam in the prison, and everywhere, and everybody he meets until today, and that was since 1979, he refutes, he denounces that group, and he denounces that he has any affiliation to it, and he says how sad he is that he ever followed it, and then he begins to refute it. And if anyone has ever heard him refute, he refutes them today. How many, 17 years later or whatever, years later, he refutes their position, and he denounces them just like he did the day he first left them. So this is the people who are public, if they're on their deviance, that they come to the people publicly, and they denounce that deviance, and they tell the people who don't know them who they are and what was that deviance that they followed, and then they just refute it. So this is Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari rahimahullah. And Imam al-Zahabi also makes a nice statement about his repentance, as he says that Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, he took his knowledge from the deviant Abi Ali al-Jaba'i, and then he left that deviant. And then he started to refute it. And then he became Hijra 24 years before he died. In one of the narrations, then it would be better for them. But the deviants continue to dwell in the deviance that they're in, just like those wise early leaders who brought all of that stuff that they brought. And he's talking about the Hukama al-Awa'il. He's talking about the philosophers, Socrates and those people, who are known as the fathers of wisdom or whatever they're called. He said, rather the people of deviance continue to indulge themselves in that which those Socrates and those philosophers indulged themselves in. They followed behind the people of philosophy. فَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. And there's no power or might but with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah, he's showing that those people who are deviant, it would be better for them to leave that deviance and come to the sunnah, just like everyone else who used to be on that deviance and came to the sunnah. It would be better for them. But the deviants, they don't do that. They continue to place their intellect above the Quran and above the sunnah of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thus remain among the deviant people. So this is Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, and these are some of his virtues and his characteristics, and this is one of the reasons that I've chosen this aqidah, is because we were a people who left some deviance and came to this deen. And now we want to know the belief of the people who did the same thing that we did, that were a part of some deviance, left it, and came to the sunnah. So this was one of the reasons that I chose the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. And I was questioned, and I'll make this the last point, inshallah ta'ala, why do you choose the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, who was born 260 years after the hijrah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and died 324 hijrah, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died 11 hijrah. Why are you following, or do you want to teach or present and explain the aqidah of somebody who came 100 years later? Why do you want to teach the aqidah of a man anyway? Aren't we getting off of that stuff of following the men and coming back to the Quran and the sunnah? When we say the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, we're not saying that the aqidah, his aqidah, meaning he invented this aqidah, and that he is the one that established this aqidah. We're not saying that. Like we say, when we say the Jama'at al-Tabligh goes back to the leader who invented that thing. The da'wah of the Ikhwan al-Muslimin goes back to the leader who invented that program. The da'wah of the world community of Islam in the West, or whatever they're called now, goes back to the one who established that. The nation of Kufr goes back to the one who established that and founded that. The Ansar al-Shaytan goes back to the Shayateen that founded that group. And all of the groups and all of these methodologies and these programs, they go back to the people who founded, established, and propagated these programs and these belief systems, like the Sufi tariqas, the Naqshbandiya and the Tijaniya, and all of those Sufi tariqas, they go back to the one who founded it, the sheikh that established it, and the shuyukh that came after him that promotes it. But when we say the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, we're not saying it like the Ash'ariyas, who are actually taking the aqidah from the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari that was invented, that Mu'tazila aqidah. And that they follow that, and that's why they call themselves the Ash'ara, because they follow Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. But when we say that we're taking the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, we're not taking his aqidah from him that he invented. But as we're going to see, that his aqidah is the aqidah of al-Islam, the aqidah that's based on the Qur'an, and the aqidah that's based on the sunnah. And this is why we're taking his aqidah. And I was trying to give an example before, that if we heard someone singing, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive me, isn't she lovely? I hope you caught it. If you heard me singing that, nobody would say I invented it, even though they say I invented that horrible singing rhythm that I was trying to do. But as soon as you hear it, if somebody say, whose song is he singing? They're going to say Stevie Wonder. I'm the one singing it, and you're hearing it from me, but you know that's not mine. You know it's Stevie Wonder's, how? Because you know he came out with that record, Isn't She Lovely, or whatever. And I chose that song because, you know, and this is a little side wisdom, subhanAllah. Stevie Wonder, at that time when he made that song, he was talking about his daughter Aisha, and he was close to Islam. And he named his daughter Aisha because he was about to get into this deen. And then the Black Power movement overtook him and made him more blinder than he actually was. And that's haqqun. And that it's no problem to just be blind by not being able to see. But when your heart and your mind can't see this truth, then you're really blind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to raise them up on Yawm al-Qiyamati, a'ma. as he says in Surah Al-Taha. And this is how the disbelievers are going to be raised up on Yawm Al-Qiyamah blind. Blue eyes. So, but back to the point. When you hear something, though it's coming from a person, doesn't necessarily mean that that person invented that thing. Or that person was the first one that spoke about that thing, like we're going to get to the point of the Qur'an and our belief in the Qur'an. That if anyone heard me say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Somebody say, is that Abu Muslim's song? Is that Abu Muslim's surah? Everybody's going to say, of course not. That's the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Al-Fatiha, His last revelation to humanity. Even though I'm saying it, it's not mine. And even though we're saying the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, we're saying it because he's saying it. That it's his aqidah because it's coming off of his tongue and it's coming from his writings. But as we're going to see, he's not the one who invented it, but that this aqidah is the aqidah of the Qur'an and the aqidah of the sunnah and the aqidah of the people on the truth. So this was one of the reasons why I chose this aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, that he was among the people, and we're taking his exact writings. He was from among the people who was deviant and left the deviant and came back to the truth. And next week, inshallah ta'ala, when we begin with the statement or with the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, we're going to see from the beginning also the other reason why I chose this aqidah to be the aqidah that we explained. And I wanted to, like I did in some of the other aqidahs, to translate it into English and to make it available so that the people can follow along as we cover it point by point, inshallah ta'ala. But one of the brothers told me that if I did that, then the people would become lackadaisical and say, oh, I already have the translation. There's no need for any explanation and coming to the class. I got it, and I understand it, and I have it down. So next week, inshallah, we're going to see if we're going to go with that position, or with the position of giving the aqidah, making a translation and a few pages, and then giving it to the people so that when we quote the statement that will be explained from the aqidah, that we can read it together and follow along, inshallah, to keep the brothers and the sisters' attention. This is the introduction that I wanted to present from our lesson, inshallah, that will come on the aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. And if there was any good, then it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there was any bad, then it's from me. Wa astaghfirullah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in knowledge, to give us the good in this world and the hereafter, and to save us from the hellfire. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any questions in relationship to what we expressed today, then we can take that. And before that, if there are any, I just wanted to say that today is the 9th of the month Muharram. And Muharram is among the holy months. Is it? Al-Qa'idah, Dhul-Hijjah. No, it's not among the holy months. No, Muharram is not among the holy months, even though it seems like that. But anyway, Muharram is the month that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to fast in more than any other month other than Ramadan. Other than the month of Ramadan. And I know about the month of Sha'ban, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to fast most of the month of Sha'ban, but he also used to fast the month of Muharram also. And that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam especially used to fast on the 10th of Muharram, which is tomorrow, because today is the 9th of Muharram. And that 10th of Muharram is known as Ashura, or the 10th of Muharram. And the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims used to fast on the 10th of Muharram. So whoever wants to fast can fast on the 10th of Muharram, and whoever doesn't, doesn't. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ also said in authentic hadith that if he would live to the next year, he would fast the 9th of Muharram. And I forgot about it until today, so I didn't get a chance to fast today. But we should have those who wanted to fast today, the 9th of Muharram, which is known as At-Tasu'a. So tomorrow is the 10th, Ashura, and whoever wants to fast can fast. And the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also told us the reward of the people who fast is that all of the sins for the past year would be forgiven. However, all of the sins of the past year would be forgiven if we fast Ashura. So this is an encouragement for the believers to fast this day Ashura to have all of their sins forgiven from the past month. So if there are any questions about the importance of Aqidah and who Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari was, or why did I choose the Aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, or is it clear that when we say the Aqidah of Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, that we're not talking about something he invented himself, but we're talking about the Aqidah of the Muslims that he brought. And if there's no questions, آخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.